All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This message and then the next two are all dealing with the same subject. They're dealing with eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. We're going to read just a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to get us started. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that our hearts would be open to the clear teaching of the Word of God tonight, that we not be led astray or blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that we know how to answer people that come up with false interpretations of the Scripture. Now, Lord, deal with us tonight, I pray, and ground us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the human author of the book of 1 Corinthians is who?
Paul.
Very good. Written about what year?
A.D.
Now, you understand when I say about, that means it might have been 56, could have even been 57, possibly. We just don't know exactly. And if you have one of those Bibles, I've seen different Bibles that have different dates as to when some of these books were written. I try to give you about the best date. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to spend a lot of time arguing whether it's 55 or 56, because it's not that important. I know this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, and that's enough. And see, part of the Scripture, he doesn't tell us when it was wrote. We have to kind of figure out when this book had to have been written, and we can only approximate the time. What did we cover? A.D. 55. Written from where? And written to who? The Church of God. And the theme of the book is what? Unity. And the key verse is found in chapter 1 and verse what? 10. So let's all find it, young and old alike, and let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 1:10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now you remember so far in our outline of the book, the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians is the what? The introduction. And then beginning in chapter 1 and verse 10 and going on through chapter 4, he deals with the first major problem of the church at Corinth, and that was the problem of what?
Divisions.
After dealing with divisions, there was another problem. There was a man taking adultery with his father's wife. And the church was proud that they were so open-minded as to allow that wicked sin. So the second problem he has to deal with is the problem of what?
Immorality.
Then the third major problem he had to deal with was what? They were erring problems before the lost. All right, so they were erring church problems before the lost. It wasn't to be done in court. By the way, it's not to be done over the internet either. Either way, it would be disobeying God. He even starts out by saying, "Dare any of you?" What an amazing statement. He talks about how they did that which was wrong. Matter of fact, it's amazing the constant rebukes that they got. And then after that, he told them how to avoid what? We use the term immorality. How to avoid immorality. And he deals with that from the middle part of chapter 6, or the last third of chapter 6, and on through the first 9 verses of chapter 7. He deals with the subject of fornication, tells them how to avoid that. And then, in the rest of chapter 7, he deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, we get to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he tells us right at the beginning what he's talking about. He says, now, as touching things offered unto idols. And then he mentions it again in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. Now, unfortunately, in most of the commentaries that you will read on 1 Corinthians, they will do chapter 8 all by itself, and they will end up teaching some things that are just false. And that's a shame. Chapter 8 does not stand by itself. It is the beginning of the argument. I want you to understand, the first thing that happens in chapter 8, he deals with the argument about eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols from the standpoint of where the Corinthians thought they were at. They thought they were spiritual. They thought they were strong in the Lord. And they weren't. They were carnal. He's rebuked them over and over again. But the beginning of the article, he deals with them from, well, if you are a strong spiritual Christian, then this is what you ought to be willing to do. Then in chapter 9, he tells us of 3 different areas in Paul's own life where Paul could have done certain things for his own benefit and they would not have been wrong, but he was willing to give those things up for their benefit. That's further of the lesson that he gave in chapter 8. And then in chapter 10, he clearly, unequivocally pronounces that they are not to be eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. Now, if you have a question about that, just turn over to chapter 10, and we're going to begin reading, chapter 10, and let me find the verse. Notice verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he makes it very plain how he feels about that. Also, you need to understand that the Holy Ghost of God had already spoken on this subject. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Now, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey. They had had people following them around, telling the people that trusting Christ was fine, but they had to do, they had to keep the law, they had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, and so on, in order to really be saved. And so they have a meeting about those things. When they get done to the get down to the end of their meeting, notice beginning in verse 24, James is now speaking, the pastor of the church. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now, you notice how that goes along with what Paul wrote in chapter 1 and verse 1? Paul and Silas are going to tell you what we said, and these other two that we're sending along, they're going to say the same thing. They were together on this. They were of one accord. Where in the world did you ever find 3 Baptists in one accord? 3 Baptists equals 3 opinions. Very seldom are they in one accord. But in this particular case, these people were of one accord. Now notice what he says next. For it seemed good to who? The Holy Ghost. And to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these, and you might underline in your Bible the 2 words, necessary things. Not necessary for salvation. Understand, When Paul and Silas go out back to the churches that were started by Barnabas and Paul, when they go back to those churches, the great majority in those churches would be Gentile believers. There would be Jewish believers in there, no doubt, because they went to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. But they won many to Christ that were Gentiles that were in the church. And that's why this letter was needed. There are some necessary things that were common among the Gentiles that the Gentiles in the church were not to do. Necessary things. What were they? Number one, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols. Number two, and from blood. Number three, and from things strangled. Number four, and from fornication. From which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Now, he called these things necessary things. Paul's already dealt with the matter of fornication with the Corinthians by the time we get to Corinth. Now, this council that took place in about 50 A.D., the Jerusalem Council of 50 A.D. The church at Corinth was not started until about 53, 54 A.D., somewhere in there. And Paul spent a year and a half there. And now, 2 years after he left there, he's writing back to them. And he is rebuking them over this matter of eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. I want you to know, when Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Holy Ghost had not changed his opinion of what the problem was. Even though they gave a cute explanation that they thought allowed them to eat meat offered to idols, they had not. And what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was a spiritual, clearly right view of what takes place when you eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. It has nothing to do with the meat itself, but the fact that the devils, not false gods, devils had been honored in the sacrificing of the meat to those devils. And God's people are not to have any part in that. Now, I want you to notice something else. Go over to chapter 16. Now, here they go out on their second missionary journey. And the scripture says in verse 4, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep. Now you notice, what decrees? They delivered them to decrees that they weren't to eat meat offered and sacrificed to idols. They weren't to eat the blood. They weren't to eat from things strangled. And they weren't to partake in fornication. Now notice, when they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that they were that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now how about that? Paul and Silas go to these churches where they had preached the grace of God, and they give them the list of decrees to keep, standards to live by, and they grew. They grew in the faith, and they grew in numbers. For people who think that preaching standards somehow stops the church from growing or having any spirit, that was not the case in the New Testament. And if the preaching of standards causes you to back off and not want to be a part, that says something about you. That you're the one with the problem. Because God did give standards to his people. The Holy Ghost has already spoken on this matter. So again, as we get into this, understand. Chapter 8, he's dealing with the Christians where they thought they were at. Chapter 9, he gives three areas of life where Paul was an example of not doing things that were simply all right to do, and that wouldn't have been wrong if he'd have done them, but he did it for their sakes. And then in chapter 10, a clear condemnation and explanation of why they were not to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. We get into this chapter and we see knowledge and liberty and love. Now, Oliver B. Green, some of you know the name. I think they still broadcast his radio program on some Christian radio stations, even though he's been dead now for a number of years. But he said this about this matter of eating meat offered in sacrifice to idols. He said the difficulty concerning idols and sacrifices offered to idols was twofold. First, To take any part in social life in the city of Corinth necessarily involved eating in public in what was known as common meals. These feasts were usually held in the temple, and on occasions there was a gala feast with more ceremony which related to the worship of a pagan god. In the second place, a great percentage of the meat sold in the marketplace had been offered to idols. Thus, two difficulties arose for the believers. Was it right for a born-again believer to take part in such social activity? And number two, was it right for a born-again believer to eat meat that had been sacrificed or had been offered to the idols? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we've got knowledge versus love. He says, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Now, I know that we that worship him are to worship him in spirit and in truth. But understand something, that people who have knowledge that they don't think other people have tend to be puffed up about their knowledge. Whether they're right about their knowledge or not, they tend to be puffed up. And it's also interesting that besides the two occasions of being puffed up or being puffed of the Old Testament, all the other mentions, the other seven mentions, all take place in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, six of those in 1 Corinthians. And most of the time, it is as a rebuke to the Corinthians about being puffed up. Remember, they were puffed up, according to chapter 5, that they had a man in their membership committing immorality. They were puffed up about that. And he says, you're wrong. He told them that they needed to judge that. They should have been mourning instead of being puffed up and so on. So he deals with that word puffed up. By the way, the other occasion that he uses the word is in 1 Corinthians. Now, he already said in chapter 4 and verse 6, you're puffed up for one against another. That had to do with their division. Verses 18 and 19, some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. And chapter 5, when he said, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. And then in chapter 13 and verse 4, he says something about love. He says, charity is not puffed up. See, he's being very consistent with what he says right here in the beginning of chapter 8. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. What would we know about meat offered to idols? Well, let me tell you one thing I know about meat, eating meat offered to idols. Eating meat offered to idols will not send me to hell. I know that. You know that. Eating meat offered to idols will not send you to hell. Does that mean that the issue is not important? No. Doesn't mean that at all. Just because you won't go to hell if you do it doesn't mean it's not important. If God says don't do it, don't do it. It's important. Now, you know, in our area, you've got a group of people called the Campbellites. The Campbellites were followers of Thomas and Alexander Campbell, who lived back in the first part of the 1800s. And they started a group that preached baptismal regeneration, that said you had to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to have the remission of your sins. You had to be baptized for that to take place. Well, obviously, we don't believe that. You can die without being baptized and still go to heaven. Does that mean it's not important? No, it doesn't mean it's not important. Because Jesus told us to do it, that makes it important. And as Baptists, we do not believe that baptism is not important. It's just not something that takes you to heaven. It's your first public testimony that you have taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. It is important. All right, now because of what I know about baptism, if I'm not careful, I could allow that to puff me up. Like that makes me a super Christian or something like that. Knowledge puffeth up if we're not careful. But love edifies. You see, here's the danger. Knowledge based on reasoning with a smattering of scripture puffs up. May I say that the cults use a smattering of scripture. Or could we say misuse a smattering of scripture? They take bits and pieces of verses and they pull them totally out of context to teach other than what the scripture is saying. And of course, some of those groups, like I mentioned, the Campbellites, They believe that they are the only ones going to heaven, that nobody else is going to heaven, and they have to believe that. They have to believe that because their gospel is not what the Scripture says the gospel is. They believe the gospel is you got to hear, receive, believe, repent, be baptized, and hold on to the end in order to go to heaven. That's not the gospel. And of course, we've covered that enough times, I don't need to cover that tonight. But knowledge is more concerned with me. Love is more concerned with others. Knowledge thinks me first. Love thinks others first. He says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now, have you ever had somebody that you knew, might be a relative, it might be somebody at work, it might be somebody in your neighborhood, that it seems that they think that they know everything about every subject? Because whenever they come on the scene and you're talking with people, they automatically chime in because they know all about that subject. It's amazing. I had an aunt like that. Now, she's been dead for a number of years now, but it was funny. She'd come into a room, no matter what we were talking about, she takes over the conversation because she knows all about it. And you sit back there and laugh because it was obvious by some of the things she said, she didn't know anything about it. But some people think that way. I think we usually call those people know-it-alls. Maybe that's an old term and the young people don't know that term. I don't know. But know-it-alls. And they're known for not knowing all that they think they know. But now notice, but if a man love God, the same is known of him that he loves God. You've heard me, for instance, use a number of illustrations over the years concerning Ray Barry. If you never met Ray Barry, one of the things that you no doubt automatically think of Ray Barry because of the number of people in the church who give the right kind of testimony concerning him is there was a man that loved God. Amen. You know, I'd rather be known for loving God. Amen. Than known for knowing it all. Amen. All right? But quite often those that know it all are not known for loving God. They're simply known for being a know-it-all. All right, now, what do we already know about the Corinthians? They were people that felt that they were spiritual. For instance, in the first part of the book dealing with divisions, they felt if they followed Peter, that those people followed Peter, they thought they were more spiritual and better Christians than those who followed Paul. And those who followed Paul thought that they were better Christians and more spiritual than those that followed Peter and Apollos. Now, their knowledge puffed them up. And you have to be careful about that because God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So understand that love doesn't puff us up. That's what knowledge does. So you have a clear warning. Now, what about knowledge about idols and God? Verses 4 through 6. He starts out, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. All right, we know that. We know that. We know that there is no other God. Turn over to Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, we have a description of other gods, people with their idols. And notice in Psalm 115, beginning in verse 4, what he says. He says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. So you understand that the statement that Paul makes here and the statement that contains the truth that the Corinthians were banking on for it to be all right to eat meat offered and sacrifice to idols was that there is no other God. These other gods are nothing. You know, it's kind of like donut holes. You go to the store and you buy donut holes and you can do that and never gain a pound because we all know that holes are nothing. And therefore, they don't have any calories in them, so you can eat as many as you want. Isn't that right? Well, it sounds good, and we all wish it were true, but it's not. Isn't that right? Now, notice. He says, For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we know that these gods are nothing, that they're not really gods at all. Isaiah 43 verses 10 and 11 makes it plain. There is only one God. You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe that I am he. And beside me there is no Savior. What those who were eating meat offered to idols were saying was true. But they were misusing a Bible truth to do something that God said they weren't to do. In Job, you've got Job's three friends. As a matter of fact, one of Job's friends is quoted in Hebrews chapter 12. About whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That's true. God chastens his children. The problem was they took that Bible truth and they applied it to Job. They misapplied it. Job was not being chastened for sin. He had been picked out as God's champion in a fight against the devil, in an argument against the devil. So they misapplied it. By the way, Satan was good at misusing Scripture. You remember in the temptation, he told Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, throw yourself down from the wall of the temple, because the Scripture said he'll give his angels charge over thee, and you'll not dash your foot against a stone. Well, that was true. But Jesus' answer was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He wasn't going to tempt God on that, because that would have been wrong. Now, the devil quoted from the Scripture, but he misused the Scripture. And the devil still does an awful lot of that today. He will answer that argument in chapter 10, which we already read, that the meat offered in sacrifice to false gods or to idols is literally sacrifice to devils. And we're not to have anything to do with the altar of devils. Now he begins to bring it home. Now, these people were people who thought they were spiritual. They ate meat offered to idols. They'd come up with a good reason for it, as far as they thought. And so anybody that wouldn't eat that meat would be weak in the faith. Now, I want you to notice. He goes on in verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Now, already back in chapter 4, Paul said that ye are strong, we are weak. You're honored, we are dishonored. Now, wait a second. These people weren't strong Christians. What was Paul saying? He was telling them what they thought of themselves. It's kind of like in Revelation chapter 3 with the church at Laodicea. He said, you think that you're rich and in need of nothing. And he says, and know not that you're poor and blind and miserable. Now, and then he tells them what they need. A lot of times people have that idea themselves that they're really, really spiritual, because they have come up with some things that don't end up even being true. So now he goes on. He says, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now, a lot of these commentators will say there's nothing wrong in eating meat offered to idols. Even though Acts chapter 15 said the Holy Ghost said they were to abstain from it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that it's sacrificed to devils. And we cannot eat at the Lord's table and eat at the devil's table. We're not to do that. I believe he's speaking sarcastically here in 1 Corinthians 8 about their being strong and those not eating it are weak. Because Paul would have been one of those people who did not eat of the meat offered in sacrifice to idols. What were they missing? They were missing the impact of their influence. Let me tell you, for those of you who've been saved a while, Younger Christians watch you. They see you. If you're involved in some ministry in the church, they see you. And when they see you doing something that they really think is wrong, that has an impact on them. And when they see that over and over again, it's not long before they think about trying it themselves, even though they still think it's probably not right to do. You say, well, preacher, they shouldn't be like that. Well, I want you to understand something about your influence on other people. These children that we have in this church, they watch you, adults. They see you at Walmart. See, I don't think dressing right is just for church. I think you ought to dress right when you go into Walmart. You ought to dress right when you go to Lowe's. You ought to dress right and act right when you go to the restaurant. Because there are people that are going to see you, and you do influence them. Paul is talking here about these people influencing these Christians that have got a standard in their life that these other Christians don't have. The Bible tells us, let's see, I wrote down the verse someplace, it's in 1 Kings, about Solomon, about Rehoboam, Solomon's son. It says, and Solomon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and all Israel with him. He affected them, and he infected them. And you will answer to God for how you influence other believers. And if you think you're big stuff because you get some other Christian to do what you're doing, I'm going to show you how God looks at you. Now get a hold of this. For he says, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now get this. For when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. For just a moment. Look at those last four words of that verse. Ye sin against Christ. No matter what it says before that, we know that this is a very serious subject. I can't think of anything more horrendous than sinning against Christ. When you, by an influence of licentiousness, encourage other Christians to do what you're doing because you don't see anything wrong with it, and they do it, and they're not 100% convinced that it's right to do, you sin against Christ. And think about answering for that at the judgment seat of Christ. How you impact other believers can be a sin against Jesus Christ himself. Now this is sad. Just like the crowd says, well, I can take a drink. It's not going to hurt me. It might hurt others. Let me ask you a question. If I came walking into the church with a brown bag and what looked like a whiskey bottle in it, but you wouldn't know that, you'd probably come up and say, hey, preacher, looks like you're drinking whiskey. I'd say, yeah, I am. Would that have any impact on you at all? Would that give you confidence in anything I had to preach, no matter how true it might be what I preached? No. What do you think I'd do to your children? I tell you what, there are a whole lot of people that have had their faith severely damaged because they saw a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher do something they had no business doing. And those young people or young adults or young Christians, they remember that for the next 50 years. And those Christians will answer for it, for they have sinned against Christ. Now, I want us to be careful here. You know, like, oh, I can listen to rock music. It doesn't hurt me. I can watch filth. It doesn't hurt me. I can go to the movies. It doesn't hurt me. I can go mix swimming. That doesn't hurt me. All right, let's just suppose for a second it doesn't. It can hurt other people. Over in Romans chapter 14, go there. Romans chapter 14. In chapter 14, he is dealing with eating meats that had been forbidden not meat offered to idols. The big difference between Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is in Romans 14, he's talking about meats dealing with like pork, catfish, things like that, that the Jews were not allowed to eat. But we know from both the book of Acts in chapter 10, with the call of Peter to go to the Gentiles to win Cornelius' household to the Lord, and we know from 1 Corinthians that God has cleansed that which was unclean. Thank God we can eat of anything right now. And in 1 Corinthians, it's not dealing with meat like that. It's dealing with meat offered in sacrifice to idols. So two totally different things. Now notice he says, let's begin. Oh, where do I want to pick this up? In verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to them that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So if something is wrong to you to do, for you to do it is wrong. If something is wrong for you to do, as far as you're concerned, and when I say wrong for you to do, you might be convinced it's wrong for whatever reason. Somebody else does it, it's not sin because God hadn't spoken against it. But if you did it, it would be sin. I'm going to show you that verse in a moment, but let's move on. He says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. We get down to verse 22 and 23. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here's God's standard on things that you do or don't do. He says, if you're not 100% convinced that something is right, if you have the slightest doubt that it's wrong, then if you do it, you're sinning. You don't have to say, well, you know, I feel pretty sure that this is okay. That's not enough for you to be allowed to do it, even if it is okay. Because to you, it would be sin. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. However, if you think that something is not sin, that God calls sin, it is still sin. You understand that? I think this is okay. Preacher, you preached on that passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. About a man touching a woman. And I see nothing wrong with holding hands and kissing and stuff like that before we get married. Well, you go ahead and do it. You're still sinning no matter what you think about it. Because God's already laid it out there. And your belief doesn't change his truth. So you want to be careful about the things that you do. So now these people. Let me get to the verse here that I want. This has to do with love and the importance of love. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to impact believers for something that's wrong. I'll give you an example. Several years ago, I was pastoring in Manchester, Tennessee. And at that time, we had a bowling alley pretty close by. I don't think there's a bowling alley there today. I don't think there's been one there for several years now. But we were going to take a teen outing to the bowling alley. And I don't remember if it was a Saturday afternoon or what it was, but we were going to reserve a few lanes and go bowling. I had a member that had a couple of teenagers with me, and he said, Preacher, you know, they sell alcohol there. And we don't buy from any place that sells alcohol. Okay, thank you for letting me know that. I appreciate that. Now, personally, I don't see it that way, but nevertheless, I just appreciate anybody who's got convictions enough to stick by them. Found out, we started searching around, and up in McMinn County, which was about 45 minutes away, there was a bowling alley up there in McMinnville that did not sell alcohol. And so we decided we would take the teens, even though we could have a get-together right there in Manchester, we took the teens 45, 50 minutes away. Why? We were not going to wound their conscience. That's love. You ought to be willing to go the extra mile to keep somebody from feeling like that is sin, and they simply partake in it because of the peer pressure of the group doing something else. Now, you know, for a number of years, we have had in our Christmas decorations, we have had a Christmas tree in the foyers. And see nothing wrong with it. I do not believe that it's the devil's tree. I do not believe that it's the tree talked about in the book of Jeremiah, because we don't fall down and worship the tree. Never have done that one time. Nevertheless, I had a man come to me and he said, "Preacher, why are we allowing the devil's tree to be in the church service?" And I said, "Well, first of all, I don't believe it is the devil's tree, but I'll tell you what, it won't be there this year or the next. The reason I don't allow a tree in the foyer, a Christmas tree, is because love says we don't offend the brethren when we don't have to. If you're so full of yourself, you've got to do something that's not necessary to do. You need to get your heart right with God. Do you understand? No, we want to do everything we want to do. We don't want anybody to get in our way. Grow up. In Christ, we are to respect one another in the things that we do. So the gravity of their license is very important. Notice what Paul says in verse 13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Right attitude. Now in chapter 9, Paul's going to give us three areas of his life of things that would have been perfectly right for him to do that he didn't do to keep from offending their consciences. He is doing that as an example. If he's willing to not do things that were perfectly right to do, then they ought to be willing, for the sake of other believers, not to do some things as well. Now, this ought to be a lesson for us. Here's a troubled church. It's a carnal church. They've not been thinking about one another at all. They've not even been thinking about Christ. All they've been thinking about all the way through this is themselves. That's why it is a constant rebuke. And next week, Lord willing, when we get together, we'll go through those three areas of life where Paul limited himself in areas of things that would have made things a whole lot easier for him, but for the sake of others, he didn't partake in. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and help us, I pray, to get a hold of these valuable truths, to understand why we don't do some things. God, get a hold of us that we have that kind of a mind. He did tell us, and you did tell us, Lord, that we're all to speak the same things. May we understand it wasn't a suggestion. So God, get a hold of our lives, and may we live by love. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.